In James chapter 1, the Bible says to all of us as Christians, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And yet in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray and ask the Heavenly Father to deliver us from evil and from temptations. The difference is this. In temptation, if the source is the devil, and that's where the Lord's Prayer applies. The temptations from the devil are always sinful. Examples of such temptations would include what Potiphar's wife tried to do to young Joseph, to lure him into her bedroom and cause him to commit the sin of fornication. And there are many of such evil and temptations where the source is the devil or evil men, where the agenda is to get us to fall into sin. But on the other hand, the temptation used by God in the context of James chapter 1, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, those temptations where God is the source, where God has allowed certain trials and difficulties and adversities to come our way. Examples of such kind of temptation, according to how God defined it in James, where we are to count it all joy, would include the storm that God permitted to afflict the disciples when Jesus told them to get into the ship to travel across the Sea of Galilee onto the other side. And while they were in the midst of it, the storm came. Now, there's nothing sinful about experiencing a storm. The waves were boisterous, the wind was blowing, and they were frightened, for the water was getting into the ship. And they were scared. And that kind of temptation, they must learn to trust. How large, how strong, how good is their faith? Sadly, they failed, even though the temptation was to drive them closer to the Lord so that they may know within their heart the measure of their faith. They failed. And they sinned. And so the Lord had to chastise them, to rebuke them, to help them to pass the next test. So when the temptation comes from God, you and I must understand that it is meant for our good, and that's why it is to count it all joy. And that's what we see in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now, some people concluded that this was a wrong thing to do because it includes offer of Isaac to God as a burnt offering. And the word burnt offering throughout the whole Old Testament has always mean one thing, that is to kill and slaughter and burn the entire animal and present it as a burnt offering to God. And in this context, it is not an animal, it is the son, Isaac. And because it is a human sacrifice, some commentators will try to excuse this and say that, well, it is not a real temptation. It was just simply a test, and God never really meant it when God asked Abraham to offer Isaac. That was not Abraham's testimony. As far as Abraham was concerned, he understood what God meant when God said to him, Abraham, behold, I am here. Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. From Abraham's perspective, he understood this literally, and in his mind, the message from God was clear. Isaac will have to be killed by Abraham as a burnt offering, which he had done many times before, killing an animal, and an entire animal is presented to God and to be burnt up and presented to God as a sweet savor sacrifice. He understood this. How do we know that? Because in Hebrews chapter 11, he believed that if he were to do exactly as God said, God will have to raise Isaac from the dead. That was his belief. He really believed that God wanted him to offer Isaac as a burnt offering, and he was prepared to kill Isaac and then burn him up and give it to the Lord. And in order for God to keep the first promise, and that is Isaac is the one whom God has chosen to continue on with the messianic line. And now with God's giving him this second command to offer him as a burnt offering, thank God in order to keep the first promise that Isaac is the one that God has chosen to continue on the Messianic line. And now that God asked me to kill him, God has to raise him up from the dead. Even though there had been no example of anyone being raised from the dead. And that's why Abraham's faith is so tremendous. Out of all the Old Testament believers, Abraham's faith is used as an example of true faith. And that's why he's known as the father of all the faithful in the book of Romans. Second thing to note, for those who think that human sacrifice is wrong and unbiblical, you have to rethink that. It is not wrong. Human sacrifice is wrong if you offer a human being to an idol who is not the one living and true God. If it is offered to the one living and true God according to God's command, and in this case, it is according to God's command, you don't offer him to God based upon your whims and fancies. It has to be based upon God's command. And when you offer a human sacrifice to God, it is not wrong. It is not sinful. It is right. It is holy. It is righteous. Now, in this context, Abraham was not asked to kill Isaac. God stopped him right at the last moment and replaced him with a ram that God provided. But you and I know that there is another biblical account where a human sacrifice was demanded by God, and that human being was actually killed and offered as a burnt offering. And that person is none other than Jesus Christ himself. And so if you think that human sacrifice to God is wrong, you have no gospel to preach. Human sacrifice, when God demands it, and it is offered back to God, and he is the giver of life, he has every right to demand that life back and given back to himself. He has the right. And that's why this is not a sinful temptation that God demanded from Abraham. So please do not try to dilute it and try to say that God never actually intended for Abraham to offer Isaac. Based upon Abraham's own testimony, he understood God exactly as what God demanded. Kill him and burn him up, just as you have done many times to an animal. Now I want you to do it to your only son, Isaac. Now this was the test. The title of the message is Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. Whenever the word Jehovah is used, remember the emphasis is on the covenantal relationship. Whenever the word Elohim is used, the emphasis is on the power of God. When both words are used together, Elohim and Jehovah, it means God wanted the people of Israel to know that the covenantal God who has made a covenant with you is also the God all-powerful. And at this juncture of your experience and your existence, I'm going to show you my power as my covenantal promise to you. And that's how you must look at the title when God introduced himself to us throughout the scriptures, especially the Old Testament. Whenever Jehovah, the emphasis on the covenantal relationship, as you can see in this case, based upon a covenantal relationship that God has with Abraham. God put Abraham to a test, a trial, a very, very important and significant test, because God wanted to see something in Abraham's heart and in his life, which is for Abraham's benefit, not God's benefit. Please understand that the trials that God allowed to come into your life and my life is for our benefit. You see, Abraham has to realize and understand in reality, in experiential reality, that he must never, never love anyone on earth more than his Jehovah, his God. And Abraham must see this in his own life, not as a theory. He cannot say to God after God gave him verse 1 and verse 2, Lord, you know, don't make me travel all the way to Mount Moriah. Now, by the way, Mount Moriah is where Jerusalem is. You can see this in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. All right, when the Bible describes Solomon's choice and location for the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, where it says this. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. All right, so this was the same location that one day, thousands of years in the future, okay, the temple will be there. But at this juncture, this was the mountain ranges. And Moriah was the place. He had to travel to this particular location and offer Isaac as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that God will tell him of when he arrived in this Moriah mountain range. He cannot say to God, Lord, you know I will do it. I no need to take all the trouble, right, God? God wanted to see, just as Abraham needed to experience in his heart based upon the trials that God will send into his life, just as he continues to send into your life and my life. Do you, will you love me more than everyone in your life, including your beloved Isaac, who is a son of your old age? Isaac was given to him when he was 100 years old and when his wife Sarah was 90 years young. 90 years, very young, right? In those days. I mean, you can still have a child. So those who want a child, you're not 90 yet? Maybe. Maybe. But in this case, in his context, God did a miracle, a mighty miracle. So what do you think is in Abraham's heart? You think he loved Isaac? Sure. As a father would love a son many, many times more, because he thought that he will never have a child born out of his beloved wife, Sarah. And yet finally, he had one. And now, we do not know exactly how old Isaac was, but he must have been old enough, strong enough to help Abraham carry some of the items for the sacrifice. So he was a strong boy. So therefore, maybe he was a teenager, a young teenager of maybe 13, 14 years old. If that is the case, then Abraham would be 100 plus, whatever age you want to put to Isaac. How do you and I know that we love God, we love Christ more than our job, more than our family, more than my wife, more than my children, more than everyone and anything in my life? How do we know that? It cannot be just sit there in the comfort of our air-conditioned room and then sit there and in theory, in our own mind, we sacrifice everybody and we say to God, God, I love you as you have instructed us with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength and my entire being, more than anyone and everything. It cannot be theoretical. It has to be experiential for our good, because that's what God wants to see continuously, because your life and my life continue to evolve. When you were a student, what is most important to you? Your grades? Are you prepared to give up your time with God, give up worship, give up prayer, give up studying the Bible just to get a better grade? Then you love your grade more than you love to obey Christ. And then when you finish your study life and you now thinking of looking for a life partner, and finally you found your life partner, do you love this person more than you love Christ? Whereby you're going to prepare to disobey the word of God just to obey this person. Whatever the person wants, you do. Whatever God wants now has come second. It continues to be a challenge. That's why the conclusion in verse 14 is, this mountain is a place of Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will need to see. It doesn't just stop at one phase of our lives, because as we continue to mature and change, new people, new experiences will come, and the love for Christ with all our hearts, soul, strength and mind will continue to be challenged. And you and I need to pass the test every time. When you become a grandchild, or when you become a grandparent, you have a grandchild, it will change you again. Now, are you prepared to sacrifice your service and your time just for the sake of the grandchildren? You disobey the Lord. Your spiritual life now suffers. When you have your own children, as parents, you used to be so active in service, in obedience, in doing so many things, and now suddenly everything just come to a halt, and your children's education, your children's upbringing, your children becomes all important. You have failed the test. The Lord needs to see That your love for me remains constant no matter how everything and everyone in your life continue to fluctuate. Some will come, some will leave, some will be added on. All these must not affect your devotion and your love for the Lord. The Lord must see. And that has to be experiential, not theoretical. It's always in the midst of trials. When it is not a trial, how to see? How to see? How to see in Abraham's life that he will love God more than Isaac? How? Other than this way. Offer him as a burnt offering. Give him up because I ask you to. Are you prepared to obey my word, my voice, Abraham, and do it against what your heart tells you? God knows that Abraham loved Isaac more than his own life. But Abraham must never love Isaac more than his love for Jehovah, his covenantal God, who has given to him a mission, a calling. And he must pass this test, so must all of us, because the Lord will see. And so whenever you are going through a trial, if it belongs to James chapter 1, it is now sent by the Lord. For now the Lord wants to see your love, your devotion, and your loyalty to him. Will you pass the test? Well, look at Abraham, a life of obedience. No hesitation. Abraham rose up early in the morning. No procrastination. He saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cleared the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went upon the place of which God had told him. Every action described here in this verse, carefully thought through and executed, as you can see by the repeated usage of the conjunction "and." This is deliberate. This is how God tells us. You think it was just simply do it without feeling anything? He is a loving heavenly Father, Abraham. You think he felt nothing, even though he knew that God can raise him back from the dead? You think it's an easy thing for you to take a knife and plunge into the heart of your only son? And yet God has told him very clearly, and he obeyed. I heard one preacher said, there's no mention of him consulting Sarah. Right? No mention. And so the preacher said this. When you want to do something as a husband, as a father, that is very important, that you think your wife will disapprove of, just do it. Don't tell her. Just do it. Don't tell her. That's what it says here. Abraham did not tell, because it's something that I'm sure the wife will discourage him. How can you take your son and go and offer him? Don't go, Abraham. That's why don't tell your wife. If you want to do something very important, that is wrong, huh? You better tell your wife. You never come up with a doctrine based upon silence. The Bible did not say either way. So never, never come up with a doctrine based upon argument from silence. How do you know he did not say? It's silence. That's why it is so deadly and dangerous that if you are careless, you read nothing in the text, and then you dare to come out with a horrendous conclusion, and then you dare to tell husbands, don't tell your wife when you think that you're going to do something so important that she will disapprove of. That will give the husbands license to do a lot of terrible things against the wife. And then you dare to use Abraham as your example. One of the rules is never, never come up with a doctrine based upon argument from silence. The Bible did not say. It can go both ways. I can also argue, well, he told the wife, and the wife very happily helped him prepare all these items and pray for him and tell him to go, please obey. How can you say I'm wrong? It's silence. And so you have to be very careful. There will be many, many other similar situations whereby it is silent. You don't come up with a doctrine based upon silence. What you can see from this text is the fact that Abraham never procrastinated, never doubted, never argued with God. God said it once, he heard it twice, and he obeyed straight away. And he prepared all the items. He made sure that he did not miss out any of the items. The only item missing, which Isaac himself will notice, which tells us that he must have done a lot of burnt offerings together with his beloved son Isaac, so much so that Isaac understood very clearly all the items required for a proper burnt offering sacrifice. Because he will tell Father, I see all the items except one. Where is the animal? Abraham obeyed God without procrastination. The moment he rose up early in the morning, he saddled and he made his way there. And then on the third day, he arrived. That's how long it took. When he saw the place, he told his two young men, abide here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. I and the lad will come again to you. Now that is his faith. How could he say that? Because of his faith. Remember Hebrews 11? God revealed to us what was in his mind, in his heart. God will have to raise him from the dead after I kill him and burn him and offer him. And God has the power to do that, even though there have been no example at all of God raising someone from the dead. That's the amazing thing about Abraham's faith. It is so strong. He had so much lesser information and data than you and I have. We have 66 books of the Bible. So much of God's word in our hands compared to what Abraham had. He did not have all the 65 books, of course, Exodus to Revelation, obviously. He did not even have majority of the book of Genesis. Right? Because the life of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, all these not written yet. They never existed yet, Joseph. And so he had very little of God's word, and yet look at the faith. And that's what God wanted to see in Abraham, the faith to trust him. Even if it goes counter to his own heart's desire, because no father in their right mind would want to kill their own son, except when God clearly commands it and he knows it in his heart and in his mind. And that's what he did. My son and I, we will come again. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Again, the multiple usage of the conjunction to tell us that it was done deliberately and with much contemplation, and in this instance, I'm sure, with a heavy heart. And please don't think that just because he believed that he will rise from the dead, it will be any easier. You ever see someone crying during vigil service of a loved one who has died in Christ? They also know that one day they will be resurrected and they are going to be reunited. Can you go and tell the person, please don't cry? They will be resurrected. You're going to be reunited. You're going to see this person again for eternity. Don't cry. The person will cry even more. True? Just because you know that the person will rise from the dead one day, it does not mean that suddenly the missing, the sorrow, the pain will disappear. That's why God purposely used this conjunction to tell us that the moment he woke up in the morning, what he did was deliberate. After 3 days, that heavy heart has not diminished. Perhaps it might have increased. And that's why the Bible describes it in this manner. After he told the servants to stay behind, he now will take all the items for offering, and with his son, he put some of it on his son's shoulder, and then both of them together, they now march toward the destination. And then Isaac said to Abraham, his father, my father, here am I, my son. Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Trust, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. Trials and temptations are always painful. That is the only way. And that's what Elihu said to Job. And that's what we studied a moment ago in our Sunday afternoon 4:30 Bible study. Do you know that we have a Bible study at 4:30 just behind here in the AV studio? We are about to finish the book of Job. We are now at Job chapter 33. God willing, after we finish Job, we are going to continue with the book of Acts, if you're interested. 4:30 p.m. right up to about 5:45 before sunset. In that chapter, Elihu introduced to us a very good teacher. And the name of the teacher is called Pain. And what is the teacher teaching us? Because he wanted Job to understand, because Job was experiencing excruciating pain, not just physical, but also emotional. He also lost his 10 sons. He lost his wealth. He lost the 10 children. He lost his 10 children. And he also lost his health. And the disease was painful, was hurting him, so much so that he had to sit on ashes. And Job had to teach him. The lesson from the teacher called Pain is that you must learn to hate. Hate what? Hate the attractions of the world, the bread and the dainty meat. Because when a person is sickly and in pain, the attractions of the world will have no pull over his heart string. You realize that? It's when you are healthy and wealthy, and that's where you're attracted to the bright lights and the good food and all the good life. When you are sickly and in great pain, suddenly all these attractions dies off. And that's what Job needed to learn. And that's what all of us needed to learn. And you think Abraham is not feeling any pain? It's not physical. It's emotional. To have to kill your own son, to see the blood flow out and to see him stop breathing, and then to burn him up. You think he doesn't feel anything? The pain to me is unimaginable. Unimaginable. And yet that's exactly what trials are meant to do. So that you and I will feel all kinds of stress and strain. It may not be physical, sometimes it can be physical and emotional and mental. Mental anguish, emotional pain and sorrow. All these are part and parcel of what trials and temptations will do to us. And they are meant to drive us closer to the Lord, because the Lord wants to see whether we will be driven closer to Him or not. Or through all these trials, will we drive farther away from Him and closer to the world? God wants to see experientially in your life and in my life, because you and I need it. Abraham needed this. Abraham needed this experience to know that I must love my Jehovah more than my son Isaac. Abraham needed to know this in his heart. That's why God tempted him to pass this test. And thank God he passed the test, because he obeyed everything that God asked him to do. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there. And then look at the multiple usage of the conjunction and again. And he laid the wood in order, and then he bound Isaac his son. Now Isaac knew what father meant when the father said God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. He is the one. Now, he did not run from Papa. He obediently allowed Papa to tie him, lifted him up, and put him on top of this stone altar already. Laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched forth his hand. He took the knife, and then he is about to slay his son. Or, with the conjunction end, you must imagine in your mind's eyes what must have gone through Abraham's entire being. Could he have been shedding tears, crying? I'm not surprised if he did. Right? I mean, we have seen enough of tears during vigil service. Every vigil service, the most painful and poignant time is the last day, the day of the uncoffining. During vigil services, a lot of friends and visitors are coming, and the bereaved family members are busy doing this and doing that. But then when it comes to the final moment, where the casket will be put into the hearse on the way to the cemetery to be buried, they finally suddenly realize that this is going to be the last and final time that they're going to see their loved one on earth physically ever again. Because the moment it is covered and closed, it's gone for good. And that's where you're going to see the excruciating sorrow and pain. Not physical. Nobody is hurting them. But the emotional and the mental, the loss, the deeper the love, the deeper the sorrow and the pain. He longed for Isaac all his life. And now finally, Isaac was a healthy young teenager. And now God suddenly wants me to take his life. And yet, he has to do it because God says so. And since God says so, and I love God more than my son, he had to do it, and he was about to do it. Obedience. The trial, the obedience. He must. Because if you don't obey, you will never get the approval. God wants us to pass the test. Remember, every trial is meant to draw us closer to him. The pain and sorrow that you experience, whether physical, emotional, or mental, is to be our teacher to teach us to hate the dainty meat and the bread that Satan will continue to throw into our faces. Please understand this. The five senses are very much attracted to the things of the world. God summarized them as lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But as a child of God, you must hate the vanity that the world continues to throw at your face, because it is indeed vanity. If you do not believe it, look at the aged when they are in bed, where they do not have long to live. You tell these individuals, do you love this most delicious food? Do you want this kingdom on earth? He is about to leave this world. You think all these things continue to attract him? Sure, if you are 20 years old, healthy and wealthy, sure, these are wonderful. We are children of the Most High God. And if you do not love God more than anything and anyone else on earth, your testimony and your witness for Christ will be in jeopardy, if it is not already in jeopardy. That's why this mountain, at its conclusion in verse 14, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, because it must continue to remind people of this amazing Abraham, Isaac temptation. Every time they see Jerusalem, every time they see the Moriah mountain ranges, it must conjure into the mind of the people of Israel, especially after they came out of Egypt, as they enter into the promised land. It must remind them that at no time in my life, I must never, never at any time in my life, love anyone or anything more than my Jehovah God. Because the Lord must see in my heart that I love him with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, and with all my mind. I must love him more than everyone and everything else by obeying God's holy word. That's what it means. It's not a sentimental feeling of love. It is a love that is backed up by evidence of obedience, experiential. That is what the Lord needs to see, because we need to see this in our own lives, just as Abraham needed to see this in his experience, so that at the end of this, he can tell everyone, I love my Jehovah God more than my son Isaac. How do I know this? Well, God called me and told me to offer him as a burnt offering, and we went there, and then he can give them the details. He can give them the details, because it is not theory. It is experiential. And no one can doubt his love for Jehovah, because he did it. The angel of the Lord is none other than Christ, called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything upon unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. Did God not know? Sure, God is omniscient. He knows all things. But what he meant when he says, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord has seen, the Lord will see. That's from Abraham's words, okay? Abraham was the one who coined the term Jehovah Jireh, not God. Now he knows that the Lord has seen in his life experientially. That's what God meant in verse 12. For I know that thou fearest God. When trials come your way, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, please realize and understand that it is a very momentous time in your life, where the test will be your devotion to Christ. Will you pass the test? They will come. It's a matter of frequency, because God needed to see this in your life and in my life, just as he saw in Abraham's life in his relation to Isaac. Not because he needed it, because we need this, just as Abraham needed it in his life to know, based upon experience, the certainty that truly he fears God and he loves God more than his only son Isaac. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horn. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, Jehovah has seen. And Jehovah will continue to see till today. Because as long as there are servants of the Most High God like Abraham, we need to see, we need Jehovah to see that we truly, by experience, love him. Your life and my life will continue to change as far as phases are concerned. That is inevitable. You can see this in others, you can see it in yourself. When you were only students, you may love the Lord and pass the test. But once you enter into the next phase of your life, when you are married, you may still pass the test. But by observation, I see quite a number failing the test when they begin to have children. 1, 2, and then 3. They become overwhelmed by the pressures of our study society, the education, the golden calf. And because of that, you can see them slowly withdrawing farther and farther away from obeying God's word and closer to the attractions of the world and the pressures and the cares of family life have drowned out. They are life of obedience, which once upon a time used to characterize them. And that is why Jehovah Jireh is a constant reminder to all of us. The Lord shall see. What does he want to see? He wants to see that we love him more than anyone or anything in our lives. And to do that, in practical terms, obey the word of God. Teach your children to obey the word of God. The Lord's Day, let them keep the Lord's Day holy. Teach them to pray. Teach them that education is not the golden calf. Education is only a means to teach them to lean more on Christ in prayer, in trust, in obedience. It is not the end in itself. Teach them as young as possible to help them. And as they grow older, they will carry the same legacy and spiritual teaching into the next phase of their life, their working life, their relationship life, so that they will remember these are all vehicles that God has allowed into my life to test me, to strengthen my faith and my walk with the Lord, experientially speaking, to draw closer to him so that I know in my heart that I truly love the Lord Jesus Christ more than my wife, more than my children, because obeying the word of God is what Abraham just did. And the word of God is before us. And God has given to us his word. Will you obey? Will you pass the Jehovah Jireh test? Because the Lord sees. What does he see in your life? If you truly know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, then he must see faith. He must see devotion. He must see obedience. If you have not accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, he sees in your life a life of sin, a life characterized by sin, a life where sin is your master, and you know the wages of sin is death, because death is all around us. There is not once the obituary page of the Straits Times does not carry information of someone dying. There's always someone dying all over the world and in Singapore. One day, you will have your name there. If you do not get rid of sin in your life, and only through Jesus Christ can you have all your sins forgiven, because he came to die on the cross for your sin. And Abraham understood this, and this was his obedience to prove that he truly knew Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. Because once you know Christ, he will become everything to you.
because he is your Savior, your Lord, and your God. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise thee, O Lord, for the testimony and obedience of your servant, Abraham, whom you have chosen to be the father of all the faithful, to help us match our faith against his faith, so that we may know what true, genuine faith is all about. We thank thee, Father, for this record of his love for thee more than his love for his only son, Isaac. Help us, O Lord, to pass this same test so that we may see in our own lives by experience that truly we will love thee with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and with all our might. To know that in Christ Jesus, he is our everything. We pray, O Lord, that with the changes and evolution of our lives, may we never, never stop loving our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, with our entire being. Teach us, O Lord, through the trials that we will encounter throughout this sojourn on this earth, that thou will always see in our lives that we will not fail thee. We will never stop loving thee with our all. We thank thee, Lord, for thy patience and for thy long-suffering in dealing with all of us. Thank you, Lord, for your mercies toward us, just as you have been so merciful to Abraham. May we be grateful, may we be thankful, and may we always live a holy life all the days of our lives, because we love you with our all. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.